And I ask you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Mark. Special thanks to Todd. It's not about Todd, it's about the God that Todd serves. But Todd organized everything. He kept us in line. He worked hard. He did everything. So Todd, thank you very much. We're going to start with 14 of chapter 9. Remember, Mark is presenting to us a portrait of Jesus Christ. It's lots of little snapshots, or if you like little puzzle pieces. All these puzzle pieces coming together and they form an image. The box cover we know is Jesus Christ, right? We have the box cover. We know what Mark is talking about, but they didn't. They didn't get it. Unbelief and lack of faith was characterized about everybody, basically, in the life of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Mark is painting this picture that has been painted for him by the Apostle Peter, and he's telling it to the Roman church there. So Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is not going to set up his earthly kingdom then. He will yet still do that. The crowds, the disciples, still confused about what that looks like, the kingdom of God. But the passage we're going to read today and study today is that faith is necessary for anybody to enter into that kingdom where Jesus Christ is king. Okay, so let's read verse 14 all the way to 32. Follow along with me in your Bibles. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If I can? All things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him and terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will arise." But they did not understand in the saying, and were afraid to ask him. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you humbly, dependently, realizing that without your Holy Spirit's power and enabling, we would not begin to understand what you are saying here, and we certainly couldn't apply it to our lives, so that you would be glorified and we would be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill up our hearts and minds with the truths of this passage for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Much like when Moses, remember where Jesus had been? He'd been up on the side of the mountain with his three disciples, closest disciples, and they had seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. And much like the same way Moses had descended from the mountain many, many years prior to that, when he had seen the glory of God and received the Ten Commandments, he came down to faithlessness and disbelief because the people were doing what? When Moses came down from the mountain, what were the people doing? Worshipping a golden calf. What a faithless and unbelieving generation that was. They had seen the miracles that God had performed before them just a few days earlier, delivering them from out of Egypt, providing manna, water coming out of a rock, and they couldn't believe God. Well, Jesus comes down from the side of the mountain with his three disciples, and he encounters faithlessness and unbelief also in Israel. And Mark tells us exactly what that looks like. Remember, these are still God's people. They have countless stories. They have hundreds and thousand years of history where God has proved himself faithful to them over and over and over again. They have been taught about the faithfulness of God ever since a little kid. They have been taught the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures. But when Jesus comes down from that mountain, all he encounters is faithlessness or unbelief. Already in Mark, we have seen how God, if you got your notes, I'd like you to take them out, please. Because Mark has shown us how Jesus responds to faith and how he responds to unbelief. And every time unbelief is demonstrated in the book of Mark, it is met by Jesus with amazement, awe. Not in a good sense. He's just amazed that the people can be so hardened and deaf and blind and dumb to his presence and the word of God and the character of God. In Mark chapter 1, Mark identifies a couple instances of unbelief. Remember when Jesus came, he was baptized, and what was his message? What was his gospel message? Remember? Repent and what? Repent and believe, right? Jesus is confronting unbelief in Israel. Repent of your pride. Repent of your self-sufficiency. Repent of your way of thinking that you can approach God by obeying the laws. And believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Believe that the only way to God and into the kingdom of God is by faith, belief. Chapter 2, he confronts their unbelief and the righteousness of the leaders. Remember? He confronts them clearly. They're unbelieving and they become angry and they seek out ways to destroy them. He confronts in chapter 3 the unbelief of the Pharisees and even his own crowd. Even his own family. Remember, he goes to Nazareth and he is amazed by their unbelief, the lack of faith in his own country, his own countryside, his neighbors and his friends and extended families. In chapter 4, he confronts the unbelief about the nature of the kingdom of God. And he confronts the faith, the lack of faith on the stormy sea when the disciples are scared out of their wits and they wake up Jesus and accuse him of not caring. He says, are you still afraid? Where is your faith? And in chapter 6, he marvels once again at the lack of faith of his disciples, the hardness of the heart. And over again in Mark, Jesus is confronting the lack of faith, the lack of unbelief at his person, at the character and nature of God. But in chapter 9, unbelief takes this form, and Mark will point it out to us, okay? Remember, Jesus comes down from the mountain and he encounters an argument going on between the scribes and the disciples. All the crowd is gathered around and we're not really told what the nature of the conversation is, but the text gives us some clues and it involves the disciples' inability to cast out a demon of a young little boy. We already know that from Mark that the Pharisees, the religious leaders were conspiring to kill Jesus. They were gathering facts. They were making a case. And they would follow Jesus not because they loved him, not because they wanted to serve him, but because they were gathering facts. And the fact that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, weren't able to cast out demons, that was just fuel for the fire. That was one more evidence that this Messiah, this disciple maker, was not from God. And maybe they were confronting the disciples with this idea. Hey, disciples, you're doing it all wrong. You're doing it wrong because obviously the little boy isn't being delivered from his demon. They were the ones who could cast out demons. And they had some magical words and some mystical way of casting out demons, and the demons would obey. And the disciples are at least perplexed, because in chapter 6, when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he gave them power. Jesus gave them his power over what? Demons. And they went out two by two, and while they were out two by two preaching the gospel of repentance and belief, they were able to cast out, Mark chapter 6 says it, they were able to cast out many demons. And they laid their hands on sick and anointed the sick with oil, and many of them were made whole. And so the disciples are wondering, we've done this before. This should be easy. This should be a no-brainer. Why isn't this working? What gives? What's the problem? Well, Jesus, later on in the text, he identifies the problem. What does he say? They hadn't prayed. They hadn't depended on God. They had gotten used to doing things their own way, and they had had success over casting out demons. But this time, perhaps they've forgotten to pray. Take it to God. They had left God out of the whole equation. And well, oftentimes we're the same way, aren't we? We do. We go through life. Things seem to be working out. We don't pray. And then something happens, and we're saying, what's going on here? You know, I've done this a million times before, like me preaching. You know, I've had some success. Some of you have come up after some sermon and say, hey, that was a good job. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, and thank you. But if I don't pray and if I don't prepare, it's just words coming off my mouth, and nothing will happen, right? And we go through life like all the time like that, just not praying, just coasting. Put it in cruise control and go. And that's what was happening here. The disciples weren't including God in their equation. And maybe the scribes were egging them on. Come on, guys, you can do this. You've done it before. Why aren't you doing it now? And then it became a pride issue, perhaps, with the disciples. You know, anybody ever locked their keys in the car? Yeah? And you have a hanger, and you're trying to get it out, and there's a group of people, you know, and you're trying. Oh, let me try, you know? And then you think, okay, I'll just hang back, and then I'll go in, and I'll save the day, and I'll put the hanger in just the right way, and then I'll... Maybe that's the attitude of the disciples. They were very self-sufficient, very reliant. And as the scribes egg them on, arguing with them, the crowd's there, they're all trying to cast out this demon. And Andrew says, let me try. Judas says, no, let me try. And none of them are relying on the person of Jesus Christ. None of them are relying on God. They're certainly not concerned about the boy and his father. They're more concerned about their reputation before the scribes. They had forgotten the words of Jesus Christ. And I prayed them earlier today. Jesus says to his disciples, the night he was betrayed, the night he was in the upper room, he says, without me, you can't do what? Nothing. They had forgotten to pray. And Jesus, when he sees unbelief, when he sees the lack of faith, it always displeases him. It always displeases him. And then the crowd see Jesus coming on, and they see him, and they're amazed, and they run to Jesus. Well, amazement in Mark never equals faith. You can be amazed with Jesus, impressed with Jesus, but not trust in Jesus. Not have faith in Jesus. And so the crowds are amazed with Jesus, but they didn't have faith. How do I know they didn't have faith? Because Jesus' response to all of this. What does he say? What a faithless generation. He's talking to everybody. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the crowds. He's talking to the scribes that were there. And so he asked the question, what were you arguing about? Maybe he's directed to the scribes. Why are you arguing with my disciples? Or maybe his disciples, why are you bothering your time and wasting your time with the scribes? Why are you arguing with them? We really don't know. But we do know this, that the disciples didn't answer and the scribes didn't answer. Who answered? Who answered Jesus? Look at the text. Who answered it? The Father, right? The Father pipes in. And he says this, teacher, I brought my son to you. I was expecting you, Jesus, but you weren't here. What were you doing? You're on the side of the mountain, remember? For he has a spirit that makes him mute. And so I asked your disciples to cast them out, and they were unable to do it. The disciples were acting. Well, the disciples knew that Jesus wasn't there. Physically, Jesus wasn't there in their midst. But more importantly, Jesus wasn't there in their minds and their hearts. And they were unable to do it. And Jesus says, how long will I bear with you, O faithless generation? He doesn't say, oh, to the demons, oh, how long will I have to put up with devil and his work? Or to the Pharisees' hardness of heart or their manipulation. He says, oh, how long am I going to have to bear with you, Pharisees or disciples of the crowd? He doesn't say that. He says, faithlessness. Faithlessness always displeases Jesus Christ in Mark. And so here's the first point. Unbelief displeases Jesus. Unbelief displeases God. The Old Testament prophets over and over again said to the nation Israel, called them out for their faithlessness. Even the father in this story has some bit of unbelief. Because what does he say later on to Jesus? He says, if you can. He doesn't believe yet. All these pieces of the puzzle that Jesus, Mark has presented to us about faith, they all portray an image of Jesus Christ, but they still do not believe. They have still yet to learn the lesson that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to get into the kingdom. It doesn't matter how much you admire Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you give to Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you talk about Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, you are not part of the kingdom of God, and you cannot please God. That's the first lesson Mark is telling them. Well, so just like Jesus is displeased by unbelief, he is also very, very pleased when he sees faith. Jesus always responds to the presence of faith. And this is what it says, and they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed, and the boy fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has it been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. In Matthew, it says, Jesus says this, if you have the faith the size of a... It wasn't a big faith, was it? That's the point. Faith isn't the hero in this story. Who is? Jesus is the hero. And in Jesus is the hero. And in Mark, over and over again, Jesus always responds to faith. In chapter 1, when a leper begs Jesus to heal him, and he falls down on his knees and cries out to God, what does Jesus do? He reaches out and touches that leper and makes him whole, completely whole, total salvation. He doesn't just stop the leper, but he restores whatever was destroyed by the leprosy. In chapter 2, remember those friends let down their buddy through a roof, and Jesus sees their faith and responds, and what? Not only heals him, but what? Forgives him of his sins. Jesus always responds to faith. In chapter 5, when the synagogue ruler came running to Jesus and said, my daughter is dying, will you come to him? Jesus responds to faith and goes to his house and raises up that girl from the dead. And that woman, that hemorrhaging woman in chapter 6, that thought, if I could only touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus saw, when he felt the hem of his garment, he felt the power of it, he said, your faith, dear woman, has healed you. And then in chapter 7, there was a Gentile woman, remember? A Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was sick. And she begged Jesus, just for the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus says, because of your answer, because of your faith, your daughter is made well. And then just a few verses earlier, Jesus heals a blind man because of the faith of his friends. And then again here in this passage, Jesus doesn't immediately heal the boy, does he? When the father comes, the boy is convulsing on the ground. Jesus doesn't say, get out from him, demon, now! He talks to the father. Jesus has an agenda much more important than healing that little boy, casting out the demon. from that little boy. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to produce. He's not trying. He will produce faith in the heart of that father. That's what Jesus is doing. And so he engages the father in a conversation. The Bible says faith always comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. So as the man hears the word of God spoken by Jesus Christ to him, he begins to have a flicker of hope in his life that maybe this Jesus can heal my son. This son has been like this from a young boy, and he's probably gone every place he could. He's saying to his father, my boy's out of control. I can't do anything. And maybe we're thinking here this morning, no, my life is out of control. I'm up against a wall. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me if you can. And what does Jesus say? If I can? Did you forget who you're talking to? I am the Son of God. I am God. I am the Creator of the world. Of course, he didn't say this to the Father, but that's what he's generating, that type of faith. And we know who Jesus is. He's the one that spoke words and everything came into existence. He upholds everything. Not one dewdrop drops from a blade of grass. One dewdrop, Job says this, not one dewdrop drops from a blade of grass without Jesus ordering it to. Every bird, every lightning strike, every star in the sky is named by Jesus. He knows them all by name. He knows the hairs on all our heads. And when you lose one, one sparrow falls. And he's saying, if I can, of course I can. But do you believe? Do you believe, dear man? And the man says, yes, I believe. And then he's honest about his belief. He says, help my what? Unbelief. Let me just say something here, just an aside, and it's not the main point of the passage, but I just want to warn us that this is a young boy, and Satan is out to get him. Satan is not our friend. Satan seeks to destroy everybody he can get his hands on. And so young person, old person, middle-aged person, don't believe Satan and his lies. He promises you success and freedom and enjoyment, but it's all a lie. He wants to destroy you. He'll take you down. He will. Believe who? Believe Jesus Christ. Believe in his way. Believe in his word. The man says, help my unbelief. He is honest about his faith. It's no bigger than a mustard seed. It's really, really small. But, like I've said already, any faith will move the heart of God. And when Jesus sees that faith, however small it was, he is moved to compassion, and he heals that boy completely and wholly, and he commands the spirit to come out of him and never enter him again. Complete deliverance. Total salvation. It was more about the presence of faith than the perfection of that man's faith and belief. The man's faith was small, but it was in the right person. It wasn't the size of the man's faith. It was the object of the man's faith, and that was Jesus Christ. And that man's heart, like our hearts today still, pulls us, it tugs at us, and it draws us away from God, and it draws us to unbelief, it draws us to self-reliance, it draws us to doubt, it draws us to despair. But when Jesus begins to speak his words into our lives, when we begin to hear the gospel, that gospel is like a magnet. And it draws our hearts back to God. And it begins to produce hope, a flicker of hope that bursts into a small spark that will generate or produce faith. All things are possible for those who believe. Here's another aside. Be very, very careful with this verse, because preachers and people have used this verse out of context for years to manipulate people, saying, if only you believed hard enough, if only believed, if your faith was big enough, then God would work. And when God doesn't work, guess who the problem is? Who's the problem? You. It's your faith. Your faith wasn't big enough to generate what the miracle that you wanted. Nothing is impossible. In this context, remember, we got to take promises in their context. Context always determines meaning. So in this context, there's a framework here. It is God's perfect will of revealing His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is generating faith not only in the heart of that Father, but His disciples as well. And so when He says nothing is impossible to God, that's what He's saying. Nothing is impossible to God in this situation, so that I will make faith generate in your heart. It's not our wild imagination. It's not our desires. God has never promised to fix every situation in your life to your liking. You know that? And no matter how hard you believe, no matter how much faith you think you have, God's not going to do it. And the problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with your situation. Is that sometimes we create a God that doesn't exist. We create promises that aren't meant for us. God is the God of the impossible. For that I am not saying. But oftentimes we claim promises out of context, and then we get disappointed with God when He doesn't come through. He didn't deliver what we expected. What has God promised us? He has promised to supply our every need, right? That we're guaranteed of. He has promised to give us grace when we are hurting. Hebrews 4:16 says this: Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Believing faith does not guarantee us a life of ease, but it does guarantee us a life that will please God. Do you want to please God? Cry out to God, Lord, help my unbelief. I want to have faith. Hebrews 11, if you want to go there, I'm just going to read Hebrews 11, starting with verse 33. I'm going to start reading as you find it. It's talking about faith. It's talking about the faith of Moses, Cain, the faith of Enoch, and faith of all different types of Moses, Abraham. And this is how he closes out his chapter there. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms? Yeah, yippee, I like that kind of faith, yeah. Enforce justice, yeah. Obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions. I want that kind of faith, right? Guarantees me a good life. I'll be able to say no to the lion. They'll close their mouth. Quench the power of the fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead from the resurrection. Wow. That's the kind of faith I want to be a part of. Well, then continue on there. In verse 35, by faith, same context, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, all by faith. It's not what we, their faith is not in their circumstances getting better. Their faith is in whom? The object, God. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Faith that perseveres in suffering and trials, James says, is the faith that is perfected. The object of our faith, not the size of it, determines its power. And the object of our faith is whom? Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to this dad. Will you believe in me? And he says, I do, but it's so small. Doesn't make a difference, and he heals the son. Third point in your outline, the evidence of belief is prayerful dependence. When they get alone in the house, they ask him, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus says, this one only by prayer. He's not saying that other demons can be delivered without prayer. Because Jesus says, do all things. You can do nothing without me. But what's he saying to his disciples? He says, you forgot to depend. You forgot to pray. I've already said a little bit about this. But prayer is faith that is turned towards God. You thought you could do it on your own? You can't. Here in the text, Jesus didn't pray before he cast out the demon, did he? The text doesn't say he prayed. But he was completely dependent on his Father. The power is never in us. It's never in our words. It's never in our own strength. It's never in our own ability. It's never in our own strategies. We can do nothing without Christ. Success always comes from God. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You need to pray today. Past successes never guarantee future successes in the economy of God. It's always based on faith, dependence. He says, you forgot to pray. Prayerlessness is self-reliance. When we forget to pray, who are we trusting in? We're trusting in ourselves. I don't need God. Life's all right with me. And that's what was going on with the disciples. They had forgotten to pray. When we transfer our belief from ourselves to God, we humble ourselves before God. We have confidence. If God chooses to bless us, great. He did it, right? I can rejoice. God used me. Thank the Lord. But if God says no, I'm encouraged. Because it's not me. It's not my strength. It's not my power. It's God. And so there's a balance there. I rejoice because He chose to bless me, but I don't get discouraged and freak out because He chose not to. Faith is God's way, or faith and prayer is God's way of delivering us from a frustrating, defeated life. And the last point there, Jesus leaves the crowd. He goes through Galilee. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he starts telling them once again, says, you guys have been faithless, but I am going to be faithful to what God has called me to do. My mission is to give my life for the world. I'm going to go there. They don't understand. They're still confused. There's still doubt. There's still discouragement. And because they lack the faith, they're afraid, the text says. They're afraid to ask him. That man, that father, had more faith than the disciples at this stage in their life. That man was desperate, wasn't he? He was desperate for God. The disciples aren't desperate yet, but they will become. Do not let faith, the lack of faith in your life, turn into doubt and despair. Trust in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. And now as we try to apply some of these truths to our lives, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your notes, you see the outline in the front, in the back page. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, and based upon what I hear today in God's Word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate action in order to be a doer of the Word. These are not, please do not, these aren't the only application. God can apply His Word in an infinite number of ways. And don't try to do all these things. Just every week, just think, I'm going to work on this one area of my life. First question, first bullet point. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. My question here, do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the only object big enough to save you from your sins? Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Ask Him. Say, Lord, help my unbelief. I'm still struggling. I'm so self-reliant. I'm so self-dependent. I think I can gain your favor. You can't. You couldn't go to church enough times. You couldn't get enough money. You couldn't help enough old women across the street to please God. The only thing that pleases God is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. believe today. Just pray in your heart, Lord, save me. Second bullet point, are you coasting through the life, Christian life? Have you done things over and over and over again, and you don't even pray about them anymore? You go to work, you go the same route, but you never pray before you get in the car. Ask God's protection. Ask God to show, give you wisdom. You do your job over and over and over again, but you never pray. You never ask God for wisdom. You ever not ask God for opportunities to share Christ? In your relationship, in your family, you do the same thing. You're washing dishes. You never pray. You never thank the Lord for the food that He gave on the table. Pray. Pray. Make prayer a part of your life. Like I said before, prayerlessness is self-reliance. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? I mean, we appear to have good success without God, doesn't it? Don't we appear to have good success without God many, many times in our lives? We can do things in our own flesh. That's not what God wants. God wants total dependence on Him. And I make a thing here. Come to prayer meeting tomorrow night. Prayer meeting isn't the answer, but 7 o'clock. Not very many people come to prayer meeting. I know it's not the only time we can pray, but pray. Pray with the church. What, as a church, how are we going to grow? Is it our strategy? Is it our planning? Who's going to make this church grow, first of all, deep and then outward? Who's going to do it? Jesus is, right? I'm not mad. I love you guys, and I love my family, and I want us to pray. I want us to be a praying church. Are the trials of your life strengthening your faith in God or making you question His goodness and love? Think of Carol today, right now. She is confident in her Savior Jesus Christ. She doesn't feel good, does she? And she might not even feel like Jesus is there right now, but she believes. We live by faith, not by feeling. And God sends trials and tribulations our way to make our faith grow, not to break us down. Do you only go to God when you can't do it yourself? That's a good time to go, but we should go all the time because we never can do it by ourselves. Is your life characterized by doubt because you believe your faith is too small to move the heart of God? Maybe you believe the lie of some of these preacher men that say, you just got to have stronger words. Just believe in your word. Say the right things. If you believe, and it, how big does it have to be? That big. It's the object of your faith, not the size. I said, begin a prayer list. Maybe some of you already have a prayer list. Maybe start praying. Five minutes today, pray. And then next week, pray 6 minutes. And then add a week, add a minute, every week. And by the end of the year, you'll be praying a whole hour every single day. An hour? Yeah, an hour. Every single day. Taking everything that is in your life to God in prayer, submitting your will to His will. You know someone whose life seems to be out of control and needs your prayer this week? You know somebody like that? Can you think of somebody that needs prayer? Their life's out of control, just like that someone's out of control. They need help. Pray for them and write them a note or give them a call and say, you know what, I'm praying for you this week. I believe in God that He will make this turn out for His glory and for not your deliverance, but to make you more like Jesus Christ. And the last thing, Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Share God's word with this week with a non-believer. The world will never come to Jesus Christ without us sharing the word of God. They can look at your life all day long. And you might be a great person. But if they never hear the word of God, and sometimes it's just them reading it, give them a New Testament. Give them a tract. Share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. But they've got to hear the word of God. And we've got to hear the word of God, don't we? We've got to hear the Word of God every single day. So we read it. And as we read the Word of God and we get to know the character of God, the size of our God, what Jesus Christ has done for us, our faith begins to grow. And that mustard seed begins to become a bush. God is pleased with whatever faith you have today, but he wants to grow it for his glory and for your good.